And we rejoice in that glorious love that brought Jesus down to us. And of course, we are going to center our attention on him this morning. Let us turn to the third chapter of Matthew. Matthew 3. And we will begin with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, or it is fitting for us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the victories of the resurrection. We see them somewhat put together, rather concisely and perhaps in type. In verse 16, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. The scene, of course, is the baptism of Jesus. The first thing I want to notice today is that the symbolic language that is used in Scripture is so imperative for us to understand. Much of the Word of God is written in symbolism. And if men do not understand the mystery of these symbols, much is lost. They do not understand a great amount of truth that God would give unto us. Jesus emphasized the importance of this symbolic act. Here in verse 15, John was reluctant to baptize him and saying that he needed to be baptized of Jesus. But in verse 15, Jesus said, Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus tells us there is something great and wonderful in this act of baptism. Jesus' baptism is symbolic of his earthly ministry. It was God himself who introduced water baptism. We read that in John 1:33, where that John the Baptist said, He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That is the incident, the event that is before us. Water baptism teaches exactly the same truth as circumcision. Circumcision means a literal cutting off of the flesh in order for God to bring forth newness of life. Circumcision was for the Jew. But baptism actually brings forth and represents God's new order, which includes the Gentiles. We find references to water baptism in the Old Testament, but circumcision is held front and center, and that because God was dealing especially with the Jews. There are some in our day that insist that baptism, water baptism, is absolutely necessary to salvation. There are those who teach that, yes, you can accept Jesus in your heart, but unless you seal it with being baptized in water, then you're not going to be saved, and that is not the truth. It is faith which saves a person and not any form or ritual. We encourage every person, just like the Lord did and just like the early apostles did, encourage every person to be baptized in water. But water baptism only shows outwardly the truth of what's already been taken place in the heart. And so we come to this question. If water baptism is necessary to salvation, why was Jesus baptized? And of course, we know that he did not need to be saved. We quote again what Jesus said here in verse 15. Suffer it so to be now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And water baptism illustrates how God fulfilled all righteousness. We come to verse 16, and we see how that God expressed his righteousness by the very baptism of the Lord. That is the truth of what we find here. In verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized. The word baptized means immersed. It means to submerge. It means to whelm or overwhelm. It means to cover wholly. And so no, sprinkling does not really convey the message of baptism. Immersion is the proper manner. But again, we must understand what it means. Because when Jesus was baptized, it meant that he was immersed, he was submerged, he was overwhelmed by the waters of sin. That is, Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus bore the sin of every person that has ever been born into the world or ever will be born into the world until the very end of time. He was overwhelmed with the weight of sin bearing down upon him. He was also overwhelmed with the judgment of God upon that sin. We find out that God could not and will not and does not let any sin go by unpunished. He punished it in the person of Jesus. Your sin was there. My sin was there. And Jesus took the punishment for every one of them. And you and I can never understand. A believer will never understand the judgment that fell on Jesus as he was literally experiencing this matter of being cast into outer darkness. You and I, bless God, will never understand that. God didn't intend for us to. Jesus bore it for us. He did that on the cross of Calvary, where he was overwhelmed by the very judgment of God. And then he was submerged, or he was overwhelmed by the waters of death, as Jesus had to die in order to accomplish the righteousness of God. God said in the very beginning, told Adam and Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God carried out the fullness of that sentence at the cross of Christ, when his death represented the death of every person that was ever born into this world or ever will be. And then you will notice this is not the end. As we read here, he went up straightway. And straightway happened to be 3 days later, because this testifies of his resurrection. He came up in newness of life. But that is not all. Heaven is opened unto him. And we find out that the resurrection did exactly that. The beauty of all of this is that everything that is said of Christ is true of us. The day Jesus died, I died. The day Jesus was raised from the grave, I was raised from the grave. The day heaven was open unto Jesus, all of the glories of heaven have also been open unto me. And then we read that the Holy Ghost descended upon him. And this, of course, is such a beautiful prophecy of what happened on the day of Pentecost. 40 days after the resurrection, it was Peter who tells us in Acts 2, this is that it is shed forth by the Lord. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. All of that, a glorious, wonderful expression of the victory of the resurrection. When we come to the victories of the resurrection, they are absolutely legion. If a person is truly preaching the whole counsel of God, he will be preaching the benefits of the resurrection in every sermon that he preaches or every lesson that he teaches. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we want to enlarge just a little bit. We want to emphasize these glorious victories of the resurrection. Again, we cannot go into all of them, so I have divided this into three major categories just for simplicity's sake, in order that we might understand what has been given to us. And as we go through these things, let every person personalize it for himself, what he has given to me because of the resurrection. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul defines this and he brings this forth in a somewhat different manner. Because Paul begins to explain to us what we would not have if there had been no resurrection. And so he approaches it from that point of view. Let us go down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. This is the first lesson we learn concerning the resurrection. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you are yet in your sins. You're not born again. You're not on your way to heaven. There is no hope for you if there is no resurrection. We know that there has been a resurrection, and therefore we indeed are not any longer bound by sin. We'll not turn there, but as we see in Romans 4:25, this follows exactly the same pattern as Jesus' baptism. You remember that he was baptized, and straightway he arose out of the water. Romans 4:25 says it this way, he was delivered for our offenses. We found he was delivered unto death. He was delivered unto sin. He was delivered unto the judgment of God, all in my behalf. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Justification means we have been acquitted of sin. If a person is acquitted of sin, he can't be tried for it anymore. That's the victory that Jesus won by the resurrection. We came up in newness of life with him. Let's turn to the 6th chapter of Romans for a little bit more specific detail in this wonderful blessing, in this wonderful victory that has been won by the resurrection. Romans 6 and in verse 3, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized. It is exactly the same analogy. What Jesus went through on the cross is the same thing that God counts happened to every one of us at the same time who have believed on him. Now let be clear in this matter. God views this and God counts it as though it already happened for all men for all time. But here is the key. Before it becomes effective in my life, I have to accept this Christ that died for me. If men do not accept that Jesus, if they do not understand and accept the fact that Jesus died for their sins, they will suffer what he suffered on their own. And so the provision has been made. God counts it that all men have already died. That's why he says, you're all dead in trespasses and sins. No one excluded. But the one who believes on Jesus, then we find he also has a wonderful revelation and experience of the resurrection. And so, as we read, know ye not? So many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. We paid our debt to God's government. We paid our debt of death. We paid our debt of punishment. All of these things we've already paid. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we have said, God took our old man. God circumcised our old man, took him down into death in order that we might come forth in newness of life. Just as Jesus straightway came up out of the water in resurrection, so God brought us forth. He never did try to patch up the old man. He didn't try to make him good. Men try that today. Oh, if only I just observe the law. If I just keep the law. If I just be good, I'll be good. No, you won't. God took the old man down and he killed him at the bottom of the cross. When God brought Jesus up, he came up absolutely in newness of life as the head of a new creation. And Scripture tells us plainly, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is God's assessment of what happened to us. And it happened there at the cross. We came up in newness of life. And these verses, following verses, tell us we can have as much of that as we will believe God for. Let's just read them. Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, only way you get rid of sin is kill the sinner. And that's what God did. Body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. The same thing is true of your life and my life. When I take my place in Christ, I too can be free of sin. Knowing, verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died once unto sin once. But in that he lives as long as God does. That means everlasting life. All a direct result of the resurrection of Christ. What is our part? Verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It is only our faith that determines how much of this abundant life we will enjoy with Jesus. This brings us to the next category. You might define these as the past and the present and the future. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. The past is that we have believed on Jesus. We have been raised up with Him. We have believed that truth. He's made it a reality in our lives. And we can have as much of that provision of victory over sin as we want to believe. 1 Corinthians 15. Once again. And verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Paul mentions this same thing three times in this chapter. If there is no resurrection of the dead, your faith is vain, or it is empty, or it is futile. Back up to verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. We find out it was the gospel of resurrection, as we find for the rest of this chapter. And which you received, and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, as we've already found out. There would be no salvation were it not for the resurrection of Christ. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, then he adds these words, unless you have believed in vain. The only reason, Paul repeats it three times, the only reason they would have believed in vain is if there is no resurrection. He says that in verse 14. Again, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Our faith is not in vain because Jesus has been raised from the grave. This is another benefit of the resurrection, victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not empty or vain. It is alive and well, and it means that we can believe God for as much as we desire. This corresponds with that beautiful analogy that we have. Heaven was opened unto Jesus. Heaven has been opened to you and I with all of the promises of God. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Paul tells us here, if Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain or empty or worthless. All of the preaching of the Apostle Paul centered around the promises of the Word of God. And this is what is so encouraging to us at this present time. We can believe as much of the Word of God and as many of the promises of the Word of God as we care to step out and believe, and every one of them will be valid for us. Doesn't make any difference. As we think on the Word of God and our own selves, do we realize that God made promises for every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body? It means that God has promised victory for our minds. God has promised victory in our spirit, those things that reach way beyond our mental intellect and whereby we wrestle against principalities and powers. And God has provided absolute victory and power over Satan himself. God has given to us victory and the promise He's going to take care of our daily needs in this mortal body. that goes quite beyond just healing. He will take care of our food, our raiment. God is going to take care of all of the financial obligations and needs that we have. It doesn't make any difference what need we experience in this mortal flesh. The Scripture promises to meet every one of them. And we emphasize today, it is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in any of these things is valid because Jesus was raised from the dead. There is simply no end to the promises of God, which are ours by faith. And that faith is because Jesus was raised from the grave. Then we come to the third and the final segment of this message. And that's in verses 17 and 18. It deals with the future. And it especially deals with these mortal bodies. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Jesus is not raised from the grave, when you die, you're gone. Nothing else. It's just a myth. Those that have passed off the scene, they're gone. Forget about them. Oh, how glad I am that the Apostle Paul wrote verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the answer to all of these if there is no resurrection. There is the positive affirmation. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And then he's become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruit simply means there's more to follow. The first fruits guarantees that there will be more to follow. That's what the resurrection did for us. The resurrection of Jesus guaranteed my own resurrection. Tells us why in verse 21, as we see once again this wonderful truth of baptism. For since by man came death, that was Adam. And Jesus took Adam's place there on the cross of Christ and took him down into death. By man also, this is the man Christ Jesus, who came in a body of flesh and blood. It was that body that was killed, and it was that body which was raised again. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you can underline the word all because that's exactly what it means. Anyone who has ever accepted Jesus will be alive and well in heaven. Don't need to ask, well, what about what they did, what they didn't do, all of this. Men are in heaven for only one reason, because they accepted Jesus. That's it. What a wonder and a marvel is the grace of God. And so we read that all will die in Adam, in Christ shall all be made alive. Every believer will be in heaven. And Scripture tells us that will be 1,000 years before the wicked get there. Every believer will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. In varied capacities, yes, but they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 23, they'll all be raised, but every man in his own order. If you go through this chapter, you will find there are different orders and there are different glories. That depends on how much we believe God for. Will we believe God for the greatest blessing, for the greatest and continuous benefits of the resurrection in our lives? That's up to us. We are the only ones that can decide how much am I going to believe God for. And so we find out here that just as Jesus rose out of the waters of death into glorious resurrection, and the heavens opened in front of him, it tells us of the unlimited provision that we have simply to believe God. And so we find out that we are indeed guaranteed the resurrection. But how are we going to appear? How much are we going to, how glorious, put it that way, how much glory are we going to radiate once we get into that wonderful place? Verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And I leave you with this thought. The glory that we share in heaven will depend on how much we are looking for Jesus' second appearing. If Christ's second appearing occupies my whole life, I guarantee you we will believe God to the greatest degree in order that we might share the fullness of glory. The risen Christ was glorified. And Scripture tells us that we can be like unto the same glory.